It's a blessing to be here with you guys. Greetings, Summit students and TSC congregate members and anybody that's online. Just pray this morning that we would really be encouraged by the word of the Lord. I believe that the Lord has bread for us all this morning. He has encouragement and strength and provision and purpose to really install into our hearts. And Numbers chapter 16 is where we're going to be at. We're going to be learning from really a powerhouse when it comes to biblical figures. We're going to be learning on how he interpreted a situation that he found himself in and how a situation that the people of God found themselves in. Numbers chapter 16, let's open up into a quick moment of prayer, then we'll read the scripture. Father, we love you and we just thank you that today is the day that you have made. God, you have not closed the doors to the kingdom of heaven. God, we still have incredible hope, Lord, for an outpouring of your spirit, for a restoration, God, of humanity. Lord, that those that are still carrying, Lord, the flesh, the root of Adam, Lord, that there would be a new life, God, that would just flood their hearts, God, and that there would be truly a new generation, God, that are a part of the body of Christ, that we would worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, that there would just be a revival, God, another outpouring, God, that you have blessed this world with multiple times, God, over the past 2,000 years. And we are asking you for one more, God. So as we look into your holy word, would you help us as Moses one day found himself in a situation, Lord, he knew how to interpret, Lord, the times. He knew how to interpret the moment that he found himself in. And God, he was ready to answer, Lord, the trial, the situation, God, that was taking place. So, Father, I just stand here before you today with your word, and I pray that you bless it, you breathe life into it, you multiply it, God. Let it feed all the hearts that will hear your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 16, let's start with verse 41. Numbers 16, verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people." And it came about, however, that when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meetings. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meetings, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Get away from amongst the congregation, that I might consume them instantly. And there they fell upon their faces. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put it in the fire from the altar, and lay incense upon it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath had gone forth from the Lord, and the plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had already begun amongst the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on the account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. As I opened up our moment, I was sharing that we're going to learn from a great man of faith, a strong biblical character, of how he interpreted a moment that came upon the nation of Israel out of nowhere. And I believe that for us, we're going to be able to have the right eyes to interpret the season that we're in. And to not only to be able to interpret it, but to know what our place is within the season that we're in today. Verse 41, let's look at the very beginning. We're going to just walk through a bit of this story. We're going to learn the lessons that Moses really was seeing that happen. In verse 41, it's really a bone-chilling word for me, but it says, "On the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel were grumbling against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You are the ones that have caused death to the Lord's people.'" This is really a bone-chilling verse because just the previous day, God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and his entire family. And the nation of Israel saw everything that happened. And now just 24 hours later, they're still grumbling against God's leader. It's just a bone-chilling thought because it shows the wickedness of mankind. It shows how difficult mankind it is for us to understand what right and what wrong is. And here we see actually something that the Apostle Paul explains in Romans chapter 5, 12. Don't turn there. But it just simply says this: through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all mankind. This effect of sin that started in the Garden of Eden has really inherently, it's been deposited into mankind. And Paul is explaining this in more details in Romans chapter 5. But when Moses was beginning to see that God is getting ready to judge mankind or judge the nation of Israel, Moses is just simply seeing that they are constantly battling with the sin that came from Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and 4. All Moses is seeing is that he's interpreting this is the fallen human nature that we are still dealing with. So when it starts off by saying, but on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel were grumbling against Moses, Moses is just saying this is a continuation of everything that's coming out of the book of Genesis, that there's still a power and a rebellion inside of the hearts of mankind, and it has still not been removed. So Moses, looking out across the sea of the nation of Israel, is interpreting it through the fall of Adam. Even Jesus, or God says in Genesis 6:5, he says this: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man's heart was great upon the earth, and that the intent of his thoughts are evil continually. Even from God's own mouth, he has testified that the heart of man is evil continually, that his thoughts are constantly evil. So when we come into this scene where all of a sudden, there is this great rebellion of the people of God just 24 hours after they saw God's glorious power and God showing who his true leaders are, the people's hearts still haven't changed. But really, nothing has changed from Genesis. Their hearts are still wicked. There is still the power of rebellion inside of the hearts of mankind. Let's look at verse 42. Now, it came about, however, that when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting. Now, this is Moses and Aaron is right in the middle of the nation of Israel. They're in this great rebellion against Moses. They're actually mad, saying, Moses, you caused these people to die. And really, it's just showing that the heart of man was so attached to wrong leaders and destructive directions that even when God came and swallowed them up, they were still attached to that. And even when they saw God's people, they said, you're causing this to take place. So here they are in the midst of the people, and it says, they turned toward the tent of meeting. This is the tabernacle. Moses and Aaron just turned and looked toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting. Now, usually when the glory cloud appears on the tent, on the cloud where they would meet, the tabernacle, usually it was a good thing. But today, it was not a good purpose. God, in his glory, came down to the tent. Moses and Aaron saw it. They came to see what God came down for. And then in verse 44, God began to speak to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from amongst this congregation that I might consume them instantly. In other words, God came down. Now, we got to hold on to this thought that I'm about to explain here. God made a decree. He established a decree that said, I'm going to consume this entire nation. His judgment was coming down into the tent of meeting, and he told it to Moses and Aaron and said, I want you to separate yourself from them because I'm about to consume them. God's judgment came to the nation of Israel that day. Now, what I'm about to speak to us on is, can God's mind be changed? Can it be changed? Because God just established a decree that said, I'm about to consume them. Moses and Aaron, you've got to get away from them. And I believe that at this moment, you see in verse 45, it says, then they fell upon their faces. And I believe that in the heart of Moses, the leader of God, the one that has been writing the Pentateuch, he's been writing everything from the fallen human race all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy. He's writing the ways of God. I believe that as he's sitting here seeing that God has written a decree and he's about to come out and destroy an entire nation, Moses falls down on his face. And I believe that as he fell down on his face, he didn't just lay there passively. I believe that as he laid down, he began to search his heart and he began to search what he understood about scripture and about God's ways to see if there was anything he could do to help the people of God at this moment. I believe that as he fell down face first, it was not a passive falling down. He went to believe that maybe there is something that I can do to help. And I believe that Moses began to remember God's ways. And I believe that he began to remember God's ways by saying, where in the Bible or where in the thoughts that God has been explaining to me, is there anywhere that God changed his decree? Is there anywhere that God changed his decree? Now remember what's happening here. God just said, I'm about to kill this entire nation. Moses is on his face. And I believe that in this place, he's starting to remember. Did he ever change his decree before? Is there anything that I can do? And I believe that Moses found a place where God changed his decree. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says this, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. We just read that. But now remember this, Moses was writing these thoughts down as God himself was explaining these things. Now remember, God just said, I'm about to destroy this rebellious nation. But God also wrote through Moses at an earlier time that mankind's heart is continually evil. Nothing good comes out of his thoughts. So Moses is remembering when God said these words to him. And in verse 6 of Genesis 6, it says this, the Lord was sorry that he ever made man upon the earth and that he was grieved within his heart. So the Lord said, I'm going to blot out man of whom I've created. I'm going to have to judge mankind and I'm going to remove them from the face of the earth. From the man to the animals, every creeping thing that I have created, I'm going to have to remove them. For I am sorry that I have ever even made them. And I'm thinking that God, or that Moses here is thinking of this moment. You know what? God made a decree once that he's going to have to remove mankind because of the evil intent inside of their heart. But I also think that as Moses was laying there on his face, trying to interpret the situation and how can I help, Moses is sitting there thinking, but God said he was sorry that he had to judge man. That there was something in God's heart saying, I've got to come down and judge them, but I don't want to judge them. But he has to show up to judge because there was sin within their heart. So I think that Moses laying there on his face, you got to get this imagery because this was a real moment where Moses is laying down and all of a sudden he's just thinking, God once before said a decree, but he also said this thought, I don't want to have to destroy man, but I have to. And in verse 8, Moses begins to remember something else that God said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just that one word, but. Do you think Moses is laying there on the ground saying, okay, God has made a decree. He has to destroy a rebellious nation, but God doesn't ultimately want to have to judge, but he has to, but he doesn't want to. But then all of a sudden, a three-letter word says, but God found grace in the eyes of Noah, or Noah found grace in the eyes of God. This one thought could Moses be saying, but there's grace in the heart of God. Is there any way that grace can be applied to our situation today? My entire nation is about to go wayside. My entire nation is wrapped up in rebellion, in darkness, consumed by wrong leaders. Is there any amount of grace that can cause God to rewrite his decree for my nation, for my generation, for today? That's what's going on in the heart of Moses, I believe, as he's laying face down. As God just said, I'm going out to start my plague on the nation of Israel right now. I think Moses started thinking about this story. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What did that look like? Because God didn't instantly go out and kill the entire world. All of a sudden, God started doing something through Noah. And then he waited 120 more years to try to get mankind to repent of his ways. That God is patient. That God is not wanting mankind to suffer. But that God is wanting mankind to come to repentance. I think what's happening here is Moses is starting to discover the character of God. And Moses is going to take that character of God and actually learn how to use it to become one of the most powerful people in the world. Even when judgment began, I think Moses is thinking about Noah, that God didn't even destroy all of humanity. He didn't even destroy all the animals. Because there was that one thought that said, God found grace, or Noah found grace in the eyes of God, in the mind of God, in the heart of God. And I think as Moses was thinking about the story of Noah, or anywhere else in the Bible that was before what was happening in Numbers chapter 16, all of a sudden think that Moses began to ponder about what made this moment so special that caused God to change his mind. We have to understand this. There was a decree written, but God changed his mind. What caused it to happen? Genesis chapter 8. If we could flip our Bible there real quick and hold on to number 16. I want us to go into this moment that possibly as Moses is laying down on his face, thinking about the wickedness of mankind, but thinking about the grace that God has showed mankind through this moment of Noah and how God ultimately rewrote his decree concerning what was going to happen. Now, if remember, hold on to this thought. Genesis 6 said this, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord said, I've got to come down and remove them. But my heart is sad." Now, Genesis chapter 8, look at what happens in verse 21. This is after a flood, after God's mercy showed up and he saved a portion of humanity and he did not wipe out all of the living animals. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 says this, and Moses thinking about this moment, searching God's ways as he's laying on his face, "Then the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on the account of man." Meaning God is saying, I'm going to reverse that curse. "For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." Man's heart didn't change, but the curse got reversed. "I will never again destroy every living thing if I've done. While the earth remains seed time and harvest and cold and heat, the summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." In other words, watch, Moses is sitting here thinking, God said he was going to wipe out all of humanity, but then he didn't. He saved a portion of humanity. God said he was going to wipe out all the animals, but he didn't. He saved a portion of the animals. Now all of a sudden we see that God is reversing the decree. And all of a sudden God is saying, for as long as the earth is taking place, there will always be seasons of blessing for mankind. There will always be planting and harvesting, no matter what seasons mankind finds themselves in. Meaning God is saying, I'm going to constantly be a source of blessing to humanity, no matter what season they find themselves in. Moses had to be laying there on the ground saying, but God, how did you change your mind? Because you're a God that writes a decree, and when you write a decree, how in the world are you going to change your mind? God, I see that you did it, but what caused you to do it? And I think all of a sudden he looked to Genesis 9:1. He's thinking about this story. Now look at Genesis 9:1. Because all of a sudden it says, "And then God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" What a turnaround. In Moses' mind, laying on the ground as God is getting ready to destroy his nation, Moses is thinking about the moments of Noah. Now, maybe he wasn't, but I'm trying to get us a picture here of what was in the heart of Moses that caused him to respond in a way that brought salvation to his nation in a moment of time. Because, see, Moses knew this story. And what this story has developed in the heart of Moses is the character of God and the ultimate desires of God. Yes, God has to be the judge, and he has to judge righteously. But God's heart is sorry for having to judge mankind. He doesn't want to. But all of a sudden, inside of Moses' heart, he says, but then all of a sudden, there are these moments where God says, "I'm not going to curse the earth like that. I'm going to reverse that. I'm always going to be a blessing to them in every single season." And then all of a sudden, Genesis 9:1, which I love the word blessed here. If you'd love to circle and highlight the word, circle and highlight the word blessed, because it's the second time you see it in the Bible. And that is a very important discovery for Moses. Because for God to bless anything, that thing has to be perfect as God is perfect. God can never bless evil. And all of a sudden, Moses has to be thinking, but God, you just said his intent of his heart is continually evil. Yet now you're saying you're going to bless him. What's going on here, God? And I think Moses is thinking about this portion of scripture. God, you just blessed mankind for the second time. Well, why did you bless mankind for the first time? Oh, that was Adam and Eve, and you said, "And I blessed them because they were good." Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden received the blessing of the Holy God because of their inherent perfection. And that blessing would always be on their life as long as they perfectly obeyed God. And Moses is thinking, okay, Adam and Eve had a blessing from God, but it was all tied into their perfection and their perfectly obeying God. But when they disobeyed God, God's curse came upon them. But then we see a second blessing coming upon Noah. But God, you just said about a testimony of him that his heart is continually evil. What's going on? And Moses has to be laying there on the ground. I've got to discover this truth because my nation's about to die. I've got to discover this truth because my community is about to die. What caused you to reverse the curse and provide a blessing that said, no matter what season, there's going to be a blessing that comes to you? God, where is it at? Genesis 9, I don't see it. I see that you blessed them. Maybe I need to go back up. Is there something before the moment that caused God to actually bless? And I think Moses all of a sudden had the aha moment. I found it. And I think if he was laying on the ground, and if he was literally thinking of this story, that all of his friends and family members and nation is about to die, just as what happened in the days of Noah. And I think if he read this portion of scripture, I think the aha moment came. I see how God reversed the decree. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, just a few portions of scripture before where we're at. Noah came off the ark, and it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered a burnt offering to the Lord on the altar." I think all of a sudden Moses had an aha moment. Noah built an altar. He put a sacrifice upon the altar. He set a fire to the sacrifice. He allowed the smell of the sacrifice to raise to the heavens. And then verse 21 came. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, if you love to circle, I would circle the word pleasing aroma. The word is literally meaning tranquilizing. As this sacrifice was on an altar and it began to rise smoke up to the heavens, a tranquilizing smell came into the heart of God. Now, you got to remember this. The heart of God before is saying, I've got to judge sin, but I'm sorry. I don't want to have to judge sin. Now, all of a sudden, after the flood takes place, there's this pleasing aroma that comes up to his heart that is beginning to tranquilize his heart. It's beginning to capture him. It's beginning to cause him to zone in, and something is beginning to please his heart now. Noah built an altar upon the Lord, and the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. And watch, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now look, guys, if you love to take notes, I want you to take these three notes here. God is not satisfied with judgment. He has to judge, though. But his heart was not satisfied with judgment. He doesn't want to have to destroy the nations. He didn't want to have to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Because if you remember, God's heart was upset before judging man, saying, I truly don't want to have to judge them. The second thing I want you to write down is now God's heart is satisfied and he begins to bless. Verses 20 and 21 tells us how God's heart became truly satisfied. There was a pleasing aroma that began to fill his heart, that began to cause him to think about something. So this next point here is, how did God change his mind? Watch, because in Genesis, when God created man, God blessed man based on his personal perfection. But in Genesis 8, it's showing us now that God is blessing man based off of a sacrifice and its perfection. Even though man's heart was still evil, God is now providing a blessing because of a sacrifice and its perfection. Now, the reason why all of that story is important for us is because we got to fast forward now back to where Moses is at. Moses is in a moment where his nation is about to die from the judgment of God. That there is this curse, a decree that came out that said, this evil people I have got to destroy. And Moses and Aaron are sitting here in the presence of God as the glory cloud came down and said, get up out from their midst. I'm about to destroy them. All of a sudden, they fall down to their face, and you can almost see the Spirit of God coming out of the temple or out of the meeting place, and it begins to present a plague across all of the nation. And Moses is laying here on the ground. And I think Moses just had a moment that said, whether I live or die, I'm going to try what Noah tried. Whether I live or die, because look, Moses was in a safe place. Aaron was in a safe place. They did not have to make a decision to do what they're about to do. Moses sent somebody else, though. That's another subject. Hey, Aaron, go out to the plague real quick. But I want you to look at what happened, because here's Moses, I think, thinking about how God reversed the curse before and changed his decree. Numbers chapter 16, verse 46. If we can go back there, let's continue the story, because Moses now has an action plan. He has a game plan. How am I going to be a help to my nation that is being destroyed right now? Now, I don't have to bring the parallel to us today, but obviously we're in a time frame where there is much destruction, hardship, pain, and suffering from so many different plagues, so many different curses, but it's the original curse that is plaguing our land. And what we've got to understand is that Moses and Aaron are not alive anymore. You and I are the ones alive for this generation. So can we interpret what's happening around us as the fall of mankind, that God ultimately doesn't want to have to judge them? God has provided a means for his blessing to come back out, but what is our place? Because here comes Moses' action plan based off of his memories in Genesis chapter 9. You guys with me? Numbers 14, 46, and Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, which is just a pan, and put in it the fire from the altar, and lay incense on it, and then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord, and the plague has begun. There's really a few important things that I want to capture here. But look, this is Moses' action plan based off seeing how God reversed his decree in Genesis chapter 9. The first one I want you to see is when he said this, take your censer and put fire from it in the altar. Thank goodness there was already a fire burning. Because without that fire on that day, Moses and Aaron would not have had the right action plan to go and stand to save a nation. Thank goodness there was a fire already burning. Now, there's an important thing to know about this fire. You don't have to flip there. If you want to write the portion of scripture down, please feel free. But in Leviticus chapter 6, God tells Moses what this fire is all about. And he says this, just hear these words. The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering, the sacrifice. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar throughout the night, all the way until morning. And the fire must be kept burning on the altar. Within the next four or five portions of scripture, God says about three different times, the fire must keep burning. And God goes into telling him, look, every night you got to put a sacrifice on the altar. Every morning you got to put a sacrifice on the altar, but the fire must keep burning. Now, what's incredible to me is that this fire was actually instituted by God, because as they built this altar, all of a sudden one day in Moses' tabernacle, the fire from heaven came and fell on the altar, and the fire all of a sudden started burning. But now God is telling them, you must keep the fire going. God starts the fire, but it's our responsibility to keep the fire burning. Thank goodness they had a fire burning that day. Thank goodness there was already a fire burning, because at a moment of time, there has to be a people that have the tools ready to stand in between the living and the dead. What does the fire represent for us? The word of God? Not just the word of God. An absolute faith in the word of God. You see, why was Moses ready to respond? And why were they ready to stand in the midst of a society that was dying? Because they believed the word of God that they were pondering upon, and they had a faith in it. There was a fire inside of them, a fire that was saying, all day long, I'm ready to be an instrument for God to use. Now, I want us to continue to follow this story out, because the next thing he said to them to do, he said, I want you to take your censer and put in it the fire from the altar. Thank goodness there was a fire, and lay incense upon it. What does that incense represent for us? Prayer. Psalm 141:2 says this, let my prayers be counted as incense before you. This moment inside of Moses' mind to become this vessel ready to go out and stand in between the living and the dead, that God would actually begin to reverse the curse, it all came because Moses had something living in his heart. He had a word life that was living in his heart. Every morning, God said, you need to start a fire, keep the fire going, put the sacrifice on it. Every evening, you got to keep the fire going. You got to put a sacrifice upon it. You know how hard it is to keep a fire going? This is what's awesome to me, is that most scholars would say that fire that started in Leviticus, it kept going all the way until Solomon's temple. 400 years, there was a fire constantly available. Now, because that fire was constantly available, the sacrifice was constantly being made available. You understand that? Because this fire was constantly available, no matter what they were facing, whether it was going into the battlefields of the promised land, whether it was throughout the judges, whether it was through the famines, whether it was through the good times, there was constantly a fire available with a sacrifice upon it for every single generation. We got to capture that because that is what God is saying to a generation that sees a decree of death that is being written upon our nations that causes us to say, but God, you can reverse the curse. You can provide a blessing even though the intent of the heart is evil all the way from Adam. God rewrote his decree. Look at verse 47. Let's finish the story. Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun amongst the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. Verse 48, he took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked, but those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Guys, you got to really just see this imagery here. On one side, you have a nation being destroyed by a plague. On another side, you got people that are still alive. The plague is coming toward. You have the dead on one side. You have the living on another side. And you have one man who is standing in between them that has this fire inside of his pan and has this prayer life that is going up to the heavens. And all of a sudden, you begin to see this man standing with two different situations on both sides, and you begin to see the most powerful man in the world. You know, the word intercession just literally means to go in between. You know, and it's very difficult to go in between the living and the dead unless if we understand God's heart for the dead. He does not want to bring judgment upon our nation. Now, I don't know if you guys know, but yesterday was this incredible day of repentance and prayer of the church. There's a season of prayer that's coming back within the church. Pastor Carter is going in about a week or so to pray again at our very first prayer meeting upon this land. But just as there was a fire that stayed lit for 400 years, we find ourselves at the 400-year mark. The fire is still lit. It's lit within us. This fire that is lit that says, I understand the sacrifice of God. And I'm going to constantly search the word of God, and I'm going to constantly provide more sources for that fire to constantly be on fire by me believing in what God has promised and his provision. And then I'm going to constantly stand here and pray it out, believing that God is going to answer and that he's able to answer. One of the students shared this scripture verse to me the other day, and I absolutely love what it said. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 20, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious. That's God's heart for our nation. You understand? That's God's heart for our nation. Where's the candle? It's in us. His heart is to not extinguish the fire. His heart is to cause the fire to grow into a full victory. So that's our place, is to stand in the gap. Stand between the living and the dead. Now, I know that our time here is finished, and I desperately want to share this story of what happened on June 3rd to bring us into an understanding of what prayer does. So on June 3rd, my father fell with a heart dissection. His artery began to rip from out of his heart all the way down to his stomach. It just began to rip, and he just began to fall over, and he was unconscious. He was not able to take care of himself. The doctors say that those type of incidences don't even make it to the ambulance. Now, he gets into the surgery room. They do a very severe open heart surgery. A couple days later, he ends up having a heart attack. My father was out for about 10 days, and everybody was praying, but I found myself not even able to pray. I was so overwhelmed because the moment came like that. And this is what I'm referencing, is that the fire has to be alive, has to be ready for the moments. And I know for me, I wasn't ready. My father ended up making it out of the heart wing, but blood clots went to different parts of his body. And so his fingers are starting to die, starting to grow. His feet are starting to die. His feet are becoming black, and it's coming up through his ankles, and it's starting to go up toward his knees. Now, this was about a month and a half time frame, and I know that for me, it was very difficult. But I praise God because every place that he went, there were nurses and doctors that were all strong prayer warriors. One of these people that my dad said would come in every single morning, would shut the door behind her, would come in there with just her and him, and she would start praying over those feet. God, I see death on these feet, but I'm speaking life over these feet. You're the God of the healer. You're able to restore these feet. Every single morning, this lady would come in and stand in the gap for my father. Now, as my father's story keeps developing, the feet weren't getting any better. The doctor said, we've got to remove his legs up to his knees. One for sure, the other one, we're trying to see what's going to happen. It was a hard season for my family. For about a week, the doctor said, Monday, bring him in. We're removing both legs. And when we brought him in, the doctor, right before they went to surgery, the doctor said, I hear a pulse. Let's wait 2 days. Now, you know how hard that is as a man who just had his heart opened up, and all of a sudden he's going in thinking he's about to lose his legs? How hard it was for us as a family, but there were people everywhere praying for us, standing in the gap for us. And all of a sudden the doctor says, I hear a heartbeat. Wednesday he comes in, and the doctor says, okay, we've got to remove one of them. Let's look at the other one. And the doctor says, I think we need to give it 2 more days. So we go till Friday, and Friday the doctor's telling us, okay, we've got to remove one. We're trying to see what the other one's going to do. The doctor never showed up, never talked to us, didn't even call until about Friday evening. The doctor said, we've got to remove one. The death has came too far up. Gangrene is in the bone. So we've got to remove one, and the other one, let's just wait till the morning. I'm tired. I've been doing surgeries all day. So everybody's praying. TSC is praying. People from around the world is praying. Our family members are praying. My dad is overwhelmed with fear. My mom's overwhelmed with fear. I'm overwhelmed with fear. I'm worried about my ministry calling is going to be messed up because I need to make sure I can take care of my family. All these people were praying, and now the day has come. Saturday morning has come, and it was the hardest day in the world having to take my father in. They were afraid of him going under, him not even coming back out because of his recent heart situation. And as we take him in, he goes in. The doctor said last night, we've got to remove one leg. This one, we're going to look at in the morning. And my dad's down in the surgery room. My mom went down there with him. The doctor said, I want your mom here, or his wife here, so she can make the final call on the leg to be removed. And as we're down there, Pastor Teresa sends me a scripture verse and says, you know, I woke up this morning praying for your father. I've been in the Word of God. A fire is lit. She said, I feel like God has said, she kept reading Psalm 121:3. He will not allow your feet to be removed. But she kept praying that out. He's not going to allow your feet to be moved. And she sent that saying, God, I feel like there's something inside of me. It's the fire of God saying, I feel like God is saying, I'm not going to let his feet be moved. My mom's down in the surgery room. A text comes in from one of her friends all the way in Panama City, Florida, saying, this morning I was reading in the Word and I got a scripture verse, Habakkuk 3:19, God is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He will enable me to tread on high places. Now look, guys, this is the Word of the Lord alive in people's heart. There's a fire alive in their heart and they begin to pray into these things. And all of a sudden, the doctor comes in there and he removes all the bandages and stuff. And he says, you know what? I woke up this morning and had a thought of a new surgery. Never been done before. He's been doing surgeries for about 30 years. He says, if it's successful, it'll be given a new name and it'll save many people's feet. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to create hooves inside of his feet. There's going to be a V in the front and going underneath the bottom to remove all the dead gangrene, and I believe that this is going to work. He said, I'm going to give it a 70% chance, which in their world, that's a big chance. All of a sudden, my mom's sitting here thinking, I just got a scripture verse that says he's going to make his feet like the deer feet, a hoof on the bottom. This is what I want us to understand today. There was a decree written. His legs are going to be removed because of the death. And I know for me, I felt like they were going to be removed. Other people were standing in the gap. To the last moment, God gave three different thoughts to three different people. God showed up, and today my father has both of his feet. I just say that to say, guys, it's not about the feet, but it is about us knowing our place to stand in between the living and the dead. God hears our prayers. Let's just stand together. And we're going into a season of really prayer for the next week, all the way into 2 weeks, where we're praying for this nation. But I'm just going to ask today that we take a moment. Let God commission your heart for intercession. Let God commission your heart one more time for intercession. Know God's character. Know the sacrifice that he's provided. Know the curse that is within all humanity, even within us. And I'm just going to ask that we allow God to one more time commission our hearts for intercession. I'm going to have Miss Christina and them, they're going to sing a song, just one song. Then we're going to come up and close and seal this time up with God. But let God speak into our heart.